Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 6. I want to read for you some very familiar words to many, but very important ones at that. And as you find that, please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, now as we come to this, the Word of God, we pray that you would help us to hear it really, and that it would penetrate not only our ears, but our very souls. That, Father, with our minds we would grasp it and love it, and with our hearts we would be filled with a great desire to know you intimately and to relate to you. Father, we pray that you would work in us all of that now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Last week, we took up in a very general way this idea of praying, of talking, of speaking to God. And we did so in such a way as to follow the words of Jesus as he talked about a key or a major primary hindrance to our praying, which is our sinful condition, which causes us to be self-centered, therefore making it difficult for us to pray even when we're trying to pray, even when we think we're praying, because it's difficult, because rising up within us can come because of this self-centeredness, a desire to be honored by people rather than to be honored or heard by God. And thus that gets in the way of us communicating well with God. And not only that, we have a tendency to think that some way we can convince God to do what we want if only we will use enough words and say it enough times and wear him out, and then he will give in. But the truth is, of course, that God knows what we need and what we want even before we ask him, and so he doesn't fall prey to that kind of technique. The solution to that hindrance, we said, is that we're to go, as Jesus said, into our rooms, or go and shut out everything else and recognize that it is God, our Father, who is unseen, to whom we are praying, and let that fill us and then inform everything that we say thereafter. Now this morning, I want us to take up this which I read, the Lord's Prayer, especially one aspect. But before we get to that, we see, first and foremost, that Jesus said this is how we should pray. We should pray in this particular fashion, this particular manner. We see that it's an outline for our praying. As I said last week, I think if we would come to Jesus and we would say, teach us to pray for 10 minutes, he would teach us this particular prayer. And then if we said, teach us to pray all night, he would teach us this particular prayer. Because it's an outline that can occupy us in our praying for quite some time. Not only that, it is very intentional about its flow or order and the items which are in it. And I say that it's very intentional first and foremost because everything God does is intentional. And so this is an intention to really teach us rightly, if you will, how to pray. But as we see it, we find that it's consistent with everything that we know to be true about God. It begins with an address to him, recognizing our Father in heaven, and then it proceeds from that into six petitions, the first three, being concerning God himself, and the last three of those petitions more centered around our particular needs as they relate to God. And so we have our Father in heaven, and then hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Three petitions that revolve around God particularly, and then give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So those three petitions which center around our particular needs. But it's as if Jesus is pulling us through this prayer by saying, if you want to pray first and foremost, who is it that you're addressing? What do you make of him? Who is this one to whom you pray? Then, once knowing that or given that, what then is the most important thing that should be on your mind? What should you desire the most? And then, given that, what about your own particular needs in relationship to what is most important? So we see Jesus pulling us through this particular prayer by way of outline and the particular items that are addressed. Now, saying that, I want to draw our attention to the first phrase here, just the address of this prayer, our Father in heaven. This probably is the most crucial part of it. Because you see, unless this is right in our own minds, in our own hearts, there can be no praying. Unless this is right, there can be no praying at all. That is to say, that unless you can say, our Father in heaven, and be attached to him as your heavenly Father, there is no praying. You say, well, I thought everybody was a child of God. I thought God was everybody's Father. Now, there's a sense in which, as Paul writes, or the Apostle Paul is preaching in Athens in Acts in chapter 17, that he makes mention of the fact that we're all God's offspring because he is in fact the creator. But that isn't the same as saying that intimately in a family relationship, God is everybody's father. In fact, the Lord Jesus very pointedly said the opposite. Turn to John's gospel, please, and chapter 8. John in chapter 8, verse 42. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus is speaking to a group of Jewish people here. And he says, Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He belongs to God. Here's what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. See, Jesus is saying very explicitly to them that they cannot call God Father. If you're addressing anyone Father, he says to them, then you're actually speaking to Satan himself. Because he is the one to whom you belong. He is the one you resemble. Because he is the one who does not like the truth. And you do not like the truth, he says to them, because you do not love me. You see, there's a great distinction between those who can call God Father and those who cannot. Turn back to John in chapter 1. For we see that being a child of God is not something that is one's right by natural birth. It is only one's rights by spiritual birth, by rebirth. For instance, as we read in John 1, verse 10, he, and this is speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, those who have the rights or the privilege to be able to be a child of God and know God as their Father are not those simply born naturally, like we all were. I think everyone here qualifies for that one. But those who, for whom God is Father are those who are born spiritually, as Jesus would delineate with Nicodemus, those who are born of the Spirit, who are born, as he said, from above, or born again, have been reborn. Turn, for instance, to Romans in chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, or a spirit of adoption you might have in your version. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And so the apostle is saying here that being a child of God gives one the right then to cry out to God in a very personal way. And as we know, that little word Abba is a word that was a term of endearment in that culture to one's father. You wouldn't say to your father, sir, but you would call him Abba. And in many different cultures, that could be dad, that could be papa. Whatever it happens to be, a term of endearment that says that we're very close here and I have rights to call you by this special name. For others, it may well simply be father, to call some of us who have parents or fathers and refer to them as father. That may be the closest term of endearment that you can think of, and you love that term, and so it's very appropriate to say father in your context. For others in this, Abba meant papa or daddy, but as some very close, reverent, honoring, familiar expression. Turn again to Galatians, if you will, in chapter 4. Verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. You see, without Christ, there is no full rights of sonship, no right of being a child of God. Because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now, why is it that there is such a problem? Why can't everyone who has simply been born into this world be called a child of God? Why can't everyone call on the name of God and call him Father and therefore pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Well, the reason is, if you go back into the Garden of Eden, and it's amazing, I don't know if you think about this as much as I do, how many times, every time we try to start something, we've got to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. See, because that was one of those great events that shaped history, our history particularly, and because there, Adam and Eve sinned. And prior to that sin, or what we call the fall of Adam, there was a wonderful, intimate relationship between Adam and Eve and God, and between Adam and Eve. The Bible says that they were naked and they were not ashamed, and that says that everything, in a sense, was out in the open, that everything was known. And it was before cellulite and so forth, but I mean, they were there. They knew everything about each other. God knew everything about them. They knew all that God had revealed to them about himself. They knew his goodness and his delight, and they walked in that with him. But when they sinned against God, the Bible says that Adam ran and hid because he was afraid. And God came after him, and when God found him and asked him why, what had happened, Adam then began, as you remember, to blame first Eve, but implicitly God, because he said, well, it was because of this woman that you gave me, come to think of it. I was fine until you gave her to me. And so, God, it's really your fault. And we can see this wall of hostility between God and his creation, between Adam and Eve. And thus, this family relationship was severed. There was a separation between God and people. It was different after that. But God has reversed that by redeeming his people through Jesus Christ. You see, we can have confidence, those of us who are Christians, that we really are children of God, that we really have been adopted into his family. We really have been restored to sonship and daughtership, if you will. That we have been restored to being his children, because that was God's plan, that was God's desire. Turn to Ephesians, just one letter over from Galatians, if you happen to stop there last. Ephesians and chapter 1. I love doing this to you this early in the morning. Your fingers are still trying to move. But it's all right. You need this workout. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. You see, this was God's purpose and design and plan for us, that we would be his children, that we would have this special relationship with him. That is our destiny, and that's the destiny that God has decreed for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who believe in him. See, that's our destiny. If you're a Christian, you should know then that you are a child of God and that you have this special relationship with God. He's not simply God, creator of the universe. Oh, he is that, but he is my Abba. He is the one with whom I am the very closest. And our confidence comes because that was God's design, and that he has made to be our destiny. He has come, as Galatians has said and Romans has said, to adopt us into his family. And he does that through the work of Christ first, and then through the work of the Holy Spirit second. If we go on in this passage, it says in verse 5, he predestined us. It's the P word, as we like to say. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He says, this comes through Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed. The penalty for Adam's sin has been paid. And thus, through his blood, through Christ, then we can then be adopted into God's family. And then the Spirit comes and gives us new life, breathes that life into us. And he witnesses to us, communicates to us, convinces us as we read the scripture, we know that it's true, that we are children of God. You turn back to John in chapter 1. You say, well, how does a person enter into this relationship? Well, John 1, we've already read these verses in verse 12. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, we come to God through Jesus Christ. It's through him that we have the right to be children of God, to call God our Father, to call him Abba, to know that we are his. And we receive and believe. It's a rather redundant expression, both meaning the same, that we say, yes, what Jesus did, I need, and I receive that. I trust that. I have faith in that. The acrostic that I like that helps me remember what faith is forsaking all, I take Him. And so as we receive Him, we have faith in Him, then we have the rights to become children of God. That's why Jesus said, ask anything in my name. Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's why at the end of our prayers, really we ought to do this in the beginning of our prayers. I'm going to have to start doing that. Where we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You see? That's what we call in ministry hymn book pullers. Because as soon as you say that, start to say that, people start pulling their hymn book for the next hymn. We don't have those, so we don't have to worry about that. But it's an indication that you're done. But that's really not the expression. The expression is, in Jesus' name, that is, Lord, I don't come on my own merits. I don't come because of my natural birth. I come to you only on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, come in His name. So I'm coming, clothed in His righteousness. I'm coming in His name. And you are to receive me as you receive Him. Because that's the only way that I can come. And so we kind of use that as a summary, but really in a sense that's the attitude of the whole thing. Jesus said, pray in my name. And so when we say our Father in heaven, we are praying in Jesus' name. Because implicitly within that, we know that we're only able to say that because of the work of Jesus. We're coming in Him. We're coming by the redemption that comes through His blood. We're coming because of His atoning work. We're coming because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He is the only way to the Father. That's why we say, unless a person can really say, our Father in heaven, there is no praying, because there's no audience with God. There's no approaching God. There's no standing in the presence of God. Unless one comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who doesn't know Jesus, somebody who hasn't been born again, somebody that isn't a child of God, somebody that doesn't acknowledge the atoning work of Christ, does not receive Him, does not believe in Him, isn't praying even when they say, Dear God, or Our Father in heaven. Because they have no basis of appeal. They have no foundation for that relationship. You might notice sometime, if little children walking through this church come up to me and say, Dad, I don't necessarily respond. I might. I'll probably go find their dad. But I won't respond as their father. But if my children come up and happen to find me and call me Dad, I respond because they're mine. They have the rights to me at that point. They have the right to come to me. And so we only have the right to come to the Father through the Son. On many occasions, I've talked to people who say, I just don't pray very well. I don't have confidence that I pray. And I begin to ask them, well, you're a child of God. They say, well, what do you mean? And I walk them through the gospel and they say, that's my problem. I don't know that I'm a child of God because I've never really received the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never really believed on Him. Our Father means that He is our Father. Now, when we're in Christ, when we believe, two things happen immediately. Just to use their theological terms, one is called justification. The other is called adoption. Justification is the foundation for adoption, but adoption is really a higher blessing, a greater benefit. Let me explain. Justification is a legal thing. It's legal in scope. That is to say, when I'm justified, I'm pardoned from my sin. When I'm justified, the judge is no longer angry at me. I'm no longer guilty in his sight. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8 that now there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. When we're justified, we stand in the presence of God, pardoned from sin, clothed in the righteousness. We are not going to hell. We needn't fear it at that point. But At the same time, God adopts us into his family. And what that means, and why I call that a higher blessing, is because at that point, not only does the judge declare us not guilty, but he accepts us and loves us and receives us into his family. Not only are we no longer condemned, but we're accepted by him. He loves us and delights in us. This is no objective, well, you're not guilty, you get to go to heaven when you die. This is an acceptance by God where he loves us and delights in us, and we have access then to him all the time. Now, it's important for us to realize that he is our Father in heaven. And I say that because Jesus makes a great distinction between fathers in heaven and fathers on earth. Many times we wrongly say, it's difficult for me to relate to God as Father because I had such a horrible father. And I say that's wrong. Anything earthly or anything even in our experience, we need to allow God to define himself. And we should say, what then is a heavenly Father? What then is God as Father? What is Father? And let God define that. And so God does define that for us. And Jesus calls him the Father in heaven. And we think about the Father in heaven, we think first he isn't an earthly Father with a body. He's spirit. And as such, he's limitless. And he's boundless, you see. Nothing constrains him. So for all the times that your earthly father didn't show up, God is always there. He isn't bound by space. He's in heaven. He's there always with you, always seeing. From his vantage point, there's nothing that misses his eye. He understands everything. As Father in heaven, he's eternal. He will not die. As Father in heaven, he is incorruptible by the things on the earth. He will not change. As Father in heaven, he is holy, and everything about him is perfect. His mercy for us, his compassion, even his justice and his discipline and his love, all are perfect towards us. He's our Father in heaven. He is not like an earthly father. Even if you had a great earthly father, God is infinitely better than that. Don't limit God even by having had a good father. Jesus looks at a group of people one day and says, you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Now, there are probably some pretty darn good dads out there that day. Thinking, hey, you know, I showed up at 3 soccer games last week. I went and visited 2 teachers, went to back to school night. What do you mean? He says, this is a comparison. God is a perfect Father. Allow him to define himself to us. He's our Father in heaven. He's limitless. He's boundless. He's eternal. He's perfect in all of his ways. He loved his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he spoke of his Son, he said, this is the Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. You see, the Father, our Heavenly Father, loves us and delights in us. Do you understand that we're not a nuisance to him? Plays us. A great psalm, Psalm 147, describes a relationship with God like this. As soon as I find it. His, God's pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in that. He delights in that. He enjoys that. That brings him pleasure to be loved by us and for us to depend upon him. In Jeremiah chapter 32, God speaks to us about his love for his people. Do you write in action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them? I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me, that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly think about his people in doing good to them. The angels talk to God and say, what are you doing today? Oh, I'm having a great time. I'm doing good to my people. He plants himself there and says, I will do this because it's great to do. I delight in doing this. Zephaniah, you don't have to turn to that because it's short and you'll never find it by the time I'm finished. Zephaniah, if you can find it, it means you must have grown up Baptist, which is a good thing, but they just did sword drills all the times, and you could find things within 7 seconds, so you could go to the summer retreat. Zephaniah 3, verse 17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you, and he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that the most amazing thing? That our Father rejoices, he sings about you. Did you know that? He so loves you that he sings about you. I'm so embarrassed when people come to our house and begin thumbing through the children's baby books because, unknown to me, my wife was writing down all the little songs I made up about our children when they were little, when I was rocking them to sleep. And she has them in some of these books. And it's very, but God, you see, in our heavenly baby books, sings over us. He has songs of delight and great joy about us. And so when we enter his presence, he could not only say, oh, I was just thinking about you. I was just watching you. He could say, I was just singing about you. I wrote this wonderful. And so the barrier has been broken down. We come in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us in that instance of our own after us and coming and wooing and drawing and calling God in all these circumstances. And you see, as our love him with all of our heart, soul, and all of that in heaven, it connects us to him immediately. And we realize that we're secure in him. And we begin to pray. We begin to pray about our Father who is in heaven, who is so great. And the Lord says, now what is the most important thing as you come to address? That his kingdom would come. That his will would be done. Because he's great. And not only that, I don't want anything to come between us. So God, meet my needs today. My physical needs. You are my heavenly Father. I have no one else upon whom I can depend. Pardon me for my sin. Because you're my heavenly Father. And I'm sorry that I've hurt you. And I don't like this coldness, this dryness that I feel because I know I've offended you. Forgive me. And I know my weakness. I don't want to embarrass you, God. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to, as my old friends say, besmirch your name. It's a temptation for the evil one and all that's against me. Because you're my Father and Abba. And we know on that we can. The great sin is there. And there's a sin of trouble. And became afraid and looked at Elijah. Said to him, greater than the one who's against us. The one who's against us. Suddenly he's in this place we can't see. Our name that's embracing us. That's following us. Pursuing us all the day. That's happening. And he saw the host of possibly imagine. And we say our all. So we can pray in good times. Because we're thankful and we're also wary in good times that we don't sin and fall into temptation. And we can pray in bad times because we know he's our Father in heaven. And we know that regardless of the situation, something is happening in the heavenlies. And good is on its way. And solution is on its way. And resolve is on its way. And all of this is coming from the very hand of God. Because he's our Father. And he is in heaven. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ, for justifying us, for adopting us, for enjoying us. Every time I pray that we individually or corporately this week sit to address you, may we pause long at the words, our Father in heaven. Father, perhaps there's someone this day who are saying, I have no confidence that he's my Father. Lead them, I pray, by your Spirit to Christ. Renew them with the work of your Spirit. Convince them of their own sin and need for Christ and His sufficiency. And Father, enable them to receive and believe and then enjoy knowing You as Father and having immediate access to You through Christ Jesus. And others of us, Father, have gone through life way too busy, and we've not paused at our Father in heaven. I pray that we wouldn't be able to seek You at all this week, whether it's at mealtime or before bed or in quiet time or driving down the road or in small groups, that we don't stop and allow everything that we request from You, everything that we say, to be informed by the fact that in Christ Jesus, You are our Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before the benediction, I have the pleasure of introducing to you those in our congregation who have recently joined with us and who attend this particular service. At the second service, we have a number of others to introduce to you as new members. But as is our custom, I'll read these names. And as I read your name, there's five or six of us here this morning. As I read your name, please come and just sort of make a line right here so you can be seen by the congregation. And I will ask you then these membership questions, which the first three deal with our relationship with Christ, the last two just in terms of our own relationship with this particular church. But ask you, and that's a blessing to all of us. First, it's a blessing to God because He likes it when people say, "I believe in Jesus." Second, it's a blessing to you to be able to say it. Third, for us to hear it. And fourth, for all of us to be able to reflect back and to realize this great, wonderful miracle of God to cause us to be His. So as I read your names, please come. Ron and Ellen Bottorff, Reg and Maria Kraft, Rod Hanley, Debbie Moore, and Joe and Kim Vitt. I'm trusting that everyone was contacted, and so there aren't some here who had indicated and met with our elders that they were going to join and then I've forgotten you. I've done that before, so if you're here and I've forgotten you, or you're off the list, don't feel like you're unique. Just let me know and we'll do this again. I have these questions for you. First, you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God and without hope for your salvation except in His sovereign mercy, do you? And you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, and you receive and depend upon Him alone for your salvation as He is offered in the gospel. Do you? Do you now promise and resolve in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you? Do you promise to serve Christ and His church by supporting and participating with this congregation in its service of God and its ministry to others to the best of your ability? Do you? Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and to the spiritual oversight of this church session? Do you promise to promote the unity, purity, and peace of the church, do you? After the benediction, I'll invite you all, rather than to immediately move that way, if you possibly can, to come this way and to greet them and say good morning. And we have enough time then for you even to get to Sunday school after that. So please stand then for the benediction. Our congregational response is, "Hallelujah, amen." And as God so delights in us as His children, for us to say hallelujah to the fact that He is our Father means that we delight in Him. I remind you that I also remind you of our worship service this Friday evening at 7:30. Now please receive this as God's benediction. Be among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father. And all God's people said, "Hallelujah, amen." there. Good. That's right. That's my escape route. You see that? Good morning.
She said she'd have a care, but I don't know what it is. Phew.